For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
It was January this year that I got a call from Maranatha, and they asked me if I'd be willing to lead a group that they had going to Zimbabwe. And I'm good friends with the coordinator. We do some work in Guatemala together. His father, I work closely with him. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a bit here. I was already planning on doing the Malawi trip, and he said, would you be willing also to help us out and lead the Zimbabwe trip to Kariba? And I said, sure, let me check my finances, make sure I can afford to do it. Talk with my accountant. And she said it was okay. And so I decided to go. Now, I'd been to Zimbabwe as a kid with the Carter Report, if any of you know the Carter Report, John Carter, an Australian evangelist. And so I'd been to Harare before, but that was about it. So I arrived there, remembered a little bit about the town. We spent one night there before the rest of the group showed up. And, you know, almost half of who that group is. But, you know, I noticed on that trip just the spirit of the Lord that comes from people from this church here. Big tall guy with a flappy blue hat and a scarf on, always smiling, always encouraging people. A couple ladies we call the wallflowers would spend all day, maybe 5 days straight, putting up the aluminum siding, the walls. And there was this other guy too. He had this green hat on, and it had a green zero in the middle of it. I wasn't quite sure what that zero stood for, but I think I know now. Wonderful people. And I think that reflects upon this church as a whole. And I thank you so much for letting me be here and spend a few minutes with you and talk to you. Let's pray. Our dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, all is yours. There is nothing that is ours. Help us to remember that in all that we do, Lord, that our lives are not our own, that our treasure is not our own, that our minds are not our own, that our activities are not our own, that all things come from you. Help us also remember, Lord, that in whatever we do, we must be planning for your soon coming. We must be leading others to you, and we must come out of our own shells and focus on that day, that great day, Lord, when you will come and you will tear open the sky, Lord, and anything that we build, anything that we own, better not drag us down like that purse. We love you, God. May our goal be to serve you and to bring others into communion with you. Lord, come and take us home. Amen. Mike! Hey, Mike! I knew immediately what was about to happen. Any of you who are parents know what I was about to go through. My son was about to say something to somebody that he should not say. You ever had that experience? Huh? Did she ever say anything that she shouldn't have said? My 3-year-old son was enamored with our neighbor Mike. Our neighbor Mike was a contractor. Actually, he was a the guys who do the plants, excuse me. Yes, thank you. Landscape contractor. It always seems when you come up front, you forget your whole vocabulary. Landscape contractor. And Mike was helping us landscape our house in Texas, where we were from. And we were down at the local nursery, and we were going through the nursery, and we were picking out stuff, and we had all the plants that we had purchased sitting up on the counter, and Mike was standing there right here, and Brody was standing right here next to him, my son Brody, little guy. Now, Mike had a distinct feature. Mike was quite large here, and Brody, who was standing right here, was looking up at the porch of his stomach, shirt outlaid, obviously. He was looking straight up at the underside of Mike. I knew what came next because I could see his eyes and where he was looking. Mike, Mike, you have a big belly, he said, and I was just not quick enough to get there. Fortunately, in this story, Mike did not hear exactly what he said or pretended he didn't, because Mike said, what was that, Brody, what was that? Giving me just enough time to get over, clamp my arm, my hand over Brody's mouth, haul him over to show him something else so he stopped the conversation. Why is it that with children, everything is big? Have you ever gone back to the house where you grew up in? Remember the porch steps for girls? It used to be the throne walking up these steps. You thought there were 12 steps, and you get there, and there's three as an adult. The room you used to have as your own was a 10 by 10, and you shared it with, you know, your two brothers, and that's my own story, and a bunk bed, and so there was really no room. But kids envision everything as huge. You know what else kids envision as huge? What do kids envision as huge? Sorry? Time? Yeah, that's true. Time takes forever. They envision God as huge. Children dream big. Children see big and they live big. But do we? The scripture speaks of big things, of men and women who do great works for God. They do extraordinary things. They lived along the lines, if God is for us, who can be against us? And they put that into practice. We all know the stories of the Bible heroes. People bigger than life. People that Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue and Eric B. Hare and all many other people told us stories of. When we were riding in the car with my parents, we would flip in one of the tapes, you know, hey, sis, mom, dad, come on. It was part of growing up to hear stories of such awesome people who did such big things for God. Remember those stories? Where are those stories gone in our lives? We still read them. Are they as big as they were? Noah spent 120 years building a boat in a field in the mountains because God wanted to save a lost species. By faith, Abraham left all he knew, took his family to a place he had never, ever seen. Why? Isaac was willing to let his father sacrifice him. Did worry go through his mind? Did he think to himself, maybe dad's not right? He didn't have faith in his father. I will tell you, he had faith in his father's God. And thus, no matter what happened, he was willing to pay that penalty. How about Joseph? Can you think of more bad things happening to one person? Job, sure, in a different way, yes. But God made him strong based on those things so that he could save the then known world. But he didn't start out that way, did he? One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is Caleb. Okay, sometimes we gloss over it because we talk Caleb and Joshua, but you know what? In this story of Caleb and Joshua, Joshua follows Caleb into this decision. But Caleb is the one who stands in front of 10 other well-respected men and says, you are wrong. They're not too big. They're not too powerful. Their gods are not strong. Our God is bigger, more powerful, stronger than all of their gods put together. I say we go in there today. He wasn't worried about giants because he knew they were not as big as his God. And what did he do? It irked him for 40 years to go back to Hebron, right? As soon as they went back in, what was the very first thing he knocks on the tent? Joshua, remember? Remember those guys? Remember, they are mine. Don't give Hebron to anybody else. That belongs to my family because that was the promise that God made with me because of my faith. The land of those very giants became Caleb's. He was ready for that. And for 40 years, he was preparing to follow what God had for him to do. Do you think it was easy for him, knowing that it was not necessarily his fault that they're doing this? There's only two people who are not at fault for going around for 40 years. Only two people. Can you imagine that? But there's more. Ruth, she decided she would rather give up her nation, home, and gods for the love of another person. That doesn't sound like a huge, huge thing, does it? We hear stories about Ruth all the time. Why is that? She was willing to lay down her life for her mother-in-law. Everything she had. Remember Orpah? She loved her mother-in-law as well. She decided to go home. But Ruth decided that it was more important to follow. David was a man after God's own heart, even though he fell many, many times. We know the good of David, and we know the horribleness of David. And we all aspire to be men after God's heart, men and women. It says a lot for us. More big names. Peter, a lowly fisherman, became the most prolific of speakers. He spoke so that everybody who listened, no matter if you were from Greece or Ethiopia, from Mede or the Middle East, you knew exactly what he was saying in your own language, and you were all sitting in the same room. So regardless if they all spoke Hebrew, none of them heard it in Hebrew. Nothing was ever lost in translation that day. 3,000 people were baptized because of God's Spirit living in a fisherman. John went through many trials, but was the only disciple to die of old age after writing a number of books. Paul was uniquely suited to spread the gospel. But if you remember with Stephen, and you remember with others, he wasn't such a nice guy to begin with. He even talks about it in the first part of Romans about how it was his job to go get them, and often they killed them. And if they didn't kill them immediately, they took them to Jerusalem, and that's probably what happened there. Went to jail or whatever. Paul was unique because he was both Jew and Gentile, Roman citizen. But are these big stories all God has to tell us average people? Big stories, big faith, big actions. Can we aspire to have stories written about us? Is God's big and our big the same? There's many other people in the Bible. By faith, Rebecca, a young girl, when Eliezer met her at the well. She took him home. The next day, she went to a land she had never been to marry a man she had never met before. What kind of faith is that? We don't think about some people's faith. We think about these pillars. We don't always think about people who, I mean, she is as much the mother of Israel as Sarah was. We don't think about that sometimes. We think about the big stories. By faith, Aaron went into the desert to meet a murderer, a vagabond, and a coward. Why? Because God asked him to. Rahab, one of the most amazing stories. Someone who really had no reason to help these people out. But what did she do? She became Christ's ancestor because she believed in the God of the Israelites and not the gods she grew up with. How about Deborah? I like the story. She's a grandmother. She told Barak, "I'll go with you. If you're so afraid, I'll go with you. But remember that in 2013, Jason's going to preach a sermon and he's going to mention I was the one who saved Israel." That's what she said, right? Not my name. Not big Jason Blanchard. But how about Boaz? How about his character? This is a wealthy man. He told his servants, not just in the case of Ruth, but his servants left scraps all the time. Because remember, she said she went with the girls, with the other girls, with other people. He took care of the poor. He was a good businessman. He loved other people. That's how he found his wife. That's how the kings of Israel came from his line a couple generations later. And that's how Christ became. Can you imagine that? Just because he cared. He did his job well. He expected his people to do a good job. But he cared. That doesn't sound like a huge thing. That doesn't sound big to me. How about you? That's a daily walk. Jesse, raised 7 God-fearing sons. That's all he did. How about Jonathan? You know this is a man of God. And he was very, very brave. And he surrounded himself with very brave people. His bodyguard said, sure, let's go up and fight the 10,000 guys on the hill. I'm right behind you. Isn't that what he said? I'm right behind you. Let's go do that. But that's not the character part I want to tell you about. Can you imagine being next in line to be king and following what God said for you to do? To step back? He had every right to be throwing spears along with his dad by earthly right. Do you not think that it tore him up not to be the next king of Israel? Do you not think that he thought at night, it would be so easy. I know I can do the job. I could be better than him. He's a shepherd boy. I was raised to be king. But he couldn't do that, could he? I'm getting a little choked up on that one. Excuse me. Nehemiah was good at his job. The king said, why are you having a bad day today? Because the king was his friend. Young Isaiah, when the angel lamented that there was nobody to speak for God, what did this young kid say? I'll do it. Here am I. Why not me? I can think big. Why not me? Jeremiah spent 12 years in prison for what? For honesty. Because he wouldn't go along with the other guys who said, oh no, go ahead and attack. With the other prophets who said, go ahead. Jeremiah said, no, that's not what God said. And what did it do? He ended up in the ground, in a hole in the ground for many, many years. Although Peter and John were well known, it was Philip who was the first missionary. And we don't really know what happened after that. I love that story, but it ends so quickly. What happened with the Ethiopian? What happened when he went back to Candace? He was obviously a very well-known person in her court. What did he do then? Oh, I can't wait to hear about that. How about you? Huh? Gives you goosebumps. I cannot wait for that. Stephen was selected a deacon because his faith and his honest dealings. And what did his death do? It inspired the greatest missionary who was there at his death, who later lamented that he had been part of that. He wasn't a huge pillar in the church. He was one of the guys who was selected for a certain purpose. He wasn't James or Andrew or John or Peter or one of the apostles. He was that second group of people who wanted to do God's will. That doesn't sound so big. Here's one we don't always talk about. What about Philemon? It's the last one I'm going to do of those. What was his character like? What did Paul do? He wrote him a letter saying, please take your slave back. He didn't show up and do it. He knew that this man's character would allow him to take a slave that at that point he had every right to kill. He said, hey, tell you what, I'll write you a letter. If Philemon wasn't the man that I think he is, would that letter have made any sense? But he was just a wealthy man with slaves who obviously God used. Just amazing. These are people like you and I think. So maybe big is different than we think. Maybe our big God dreams big but allows us to do it little. How did these people start? They didn't start by getting this call. I mean, Isaiah did, but he started because of his willingness, his availability. Big things were not done necessarily immediately. You see, we look for big things. We like blockbusters and lightning and thunder. But God is not often in the lightning. And he's not often in the thunder. And like Elijah in the wilderness, our God often speaks softly and in whispers to his servants. We see the big stories in the Bible and hold up David, Abraham, Moses, Paul as pillars of the faith, and we should. We take their examples and writing to build a clear picture of Christ, and we should. But we sometimes forget that Jesus washed his followers' feet as a servant. We have the perception that unless we do big things, we are somehow not living within God's plan for our lives. But not God. He looks for willing hearts. He asks us only to be available to him. The Bible is interspersed with big and little deeds, mighty acts and simple faith. For every Solomon, there's 1,000 men and women of God working for good for others in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. I have learned that a willingness to be led by God is more important than skill, ability, or special gifts. To be a servant of the king is paramount to being the king. It's more important to be the servant of the king than to be the king, in Jonathan's case. Never feel that you lack anything that matters to God. You never know how God will use normal people. It's so much cooler to see a normal person do something big than it is to see a big person do something big. You ever notice that? Somebody that you wouldn't believe, this girl from Pakistan who was shot because she believed that girls should go to school. It is really cool to see her today on the news, whether you agree with how they're moving her around and everything. But what amazing. Just little people who say, you know what, I've had enough. Or little people who feel that God has asked them to do something. If you turn with me in your Bibles, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. This was our text. Indeed, my plans are not your plans. My deeds are not your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, so my deeds are superior to your deeds, and my plans superior to your plans. Don't make plans for God. He makes plans for you. Ellen White says in Acts of the Apostles, and this is a long one, so stay with me here. Men must get hold conscientiously and feel that they are doing the work of God. They must have the trust in their heart to correct all the delusions of Satan that he would throw them off the right track so that they will not choose the way of the Lord, but follow the impulses of their own undisciplined characters. If the heart is sanctified and guided by the Holy Spirit, they will run no risk, but will be sure in all they undertake to do good work for Jesus. And in doing their work righteously, they are standing secure in this life and with a fast hold from above, and they will be guided into every good and holy way. They will be consistent to principle. They will do their work not to secure a great name or great wages, not for the purpose of weaving self into their works and of appearing to be someone in the world, but to be right in everything in the sight of God. They will not be half as anxious to do big work as to do whatever they have to do with fidelity and with the eyesight to the glory of God. Such men and women are great in the sight of God. Such names are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life as the faithful servants of the Most High God. These are the men who are more precious in the sight of God than fine gold, even more precious than the golden wedges of Ophir. Although God does big things through his people, it is not often immediate. Look back on your life. See where God led you. You have to look behind you to see in front of you. It's an amazing thing, because then you can see where you go off track and he pulls you back. Sometimes kicking and screaming. Excuse me. That's the downside of these. Sometimes you don't even know it. If you turn to me to Psalms 92:5. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your plans are very intricate. Have you ever seen multiple things come together that shouldn't have come together? I know our time is going here, but I do need to tell you the story if it's okay with you. And if it's not, I'm standing up here. Please bear with me anyway. I come from a church in Tennessee called Ridgetop. Ridgetop is, in size, the church is a little bit smaller than this one. Probably it fits about 180 people. 6 years ago, Ridgetop was tearing itself from within. Members were angry at members. Board meetings were battle royals. There was a fight going on in our church. I also preface by saying I was not there at this time. We came just after this. Why were they fighting, you may ask? Was it doctrine? Was it about people who shouldn't be at this church or should be at this church? Was it about the minister or about the head elder or the deacon? You know what it was about? The locks on the front door. It was. Some wanted key entry, some wanted keyless entry. Half the church left and started their own church because of keyless entry. Pastor decided to leave, and we got a new pastor, the pastor we have now. He came the same week we came. We moved back from Europe, where I have a business, and he moved from the Midwest at the same time, and we ended up at the same church. Young guy, by the way, late 20s. Half the church was gone, so one of the first things he did was he asked the church members, every church member, to come to a visioning meeting. Oh, not another meeting, you may say. He asked everybody to come to a visioning meeting. We all sat in one room, and he said, we are all called to do God's work. We are not all called to do the same work for God. Do you understand the difference there, folks? We have ministries that nobody is taking care of in this church. But everybody says, oh, that's an important ministry for someone else to do. Right? Outreach. Everybody thinks outreach is important. Very few people want to reach out. Community service. We had a big community service building. Nobody really wanted to be in charge of folding clothes and getting things ready and taking those phone calls that the church office gets all the time. Four or five other different groups. As a new elder, I was asked to do missions. So what the pastor said was, he came out into the audience and he turned around and he stood and he said, Pick one ministry, just one. Obviously, you're here because you want to do something for Christ. Because those of you who weren't interested in what we're doing, not that you don't want to do something for Christ, but those who are not interested, who want to just stay and sit in the pews, they're not here today. Pick one ministry. And then he selected areas for each of the people to go to. So in my group, how did God weave this group? A hospital administrator, an accountant, three or four nurses, some young people, some old people. So pretty good smattering, but some very important key people he put together. So we got together. So I can only speak from this point. So the other groups were well stacked too, but I can only speak from my point. So he got us together, or rather we got together, and we said, well, let's think about what we want to do for missions. What is missions? Is it going overseas? Is it doing something in our neighborhoods and things like that? So we decided on a 5-year plan. First year, we decided that we would do some stuff in the local community. Second year, some of us would go on a mission trip with one of the larger churches, the Madison Campus Church, which I think you guys have some family members that go there. Third year, we would take our group with them. And fourth year and fifth year, we would start doing our own mission trips. I'm not always really good with plans. We ended up the first year of a church of 140 members that weekly. 60 people went on that first year mission trip. So we jumped the gun. Why? We thought we would take our time. God said, no, do it now. Do it now. There are souls we need now. This year, we have 80 people going. We've shipped 2 school buses full of stuff down there. We use it and we give it to them. It's actually cheaper than doing a container. We have a VBS. This year, there'll be 500 kids at the VBS. We have an evening meeting. 1,200 people are coming. Well, that's what they're planning for. We don't just do an evening meeting. We have an outreach team. We have 5 Bible workers that are out this year in the area of Poptun, Guatemala, where we go. 5 Bible workers. Every day, they see 8 to 10 people each. I got a message from them. They're already starting baptizing people. They have 95 people that are in classes currently. And we have 2 months left till we go. Our outreach team actually will go out with the Bible workers each day and go to the homes of these people. You don't know how important it is that all of us average people get together and do something. Do something. We've built a clinic and we've built a kitchen. Now, we'll talk about how God weaves things together. I'm part of a steering committee at Southern Adventist University. Because I do these mission things, they just started a new mission program, which is global development. Global health development is what Loma Linda does and some others. But this is global development program. The lady who is the director of the program, she has 4 sons, all of them from that town that she adopted. All 4 of her sons. We also got in touch with this guy from who used to be the program director for Southern's nursing program. So we decided we want to move from relief to development. Okay, from just relieving people's daily sicknesses. Also, we had a large medical team too. I apologize for that. We want to move from that to actually development. Development where they can begin to take care of themselves. So in working with a local school, the academy there, called ECAP, we decided that we would see if the government would allow us to start a nursing school. Out of the blue. Now it was with them, with us, with the people that God had put into this group. And we went there, and you know what? January, we start a nursing school. God starts a nursing school. You see, it's a bunch of normal, average people getting together, weaving their talents and abilities together. That's going to bring God here. It's not about the Davids. It's not about the Pauls anymore. It's about us. Just saying, you know what, God, you're so much bigger than us. We'll try something, and you'll show us how low we're going and how big we need to go. Oh, it's just amazing. Now there's 4 Adventist churches in our area that are part of this Mission Guatemala group. We started out with 1 church in Guatemala being involved. There's 25 churches now that are involved in this regional program. And it's not about any one person. I want you to understand that. I'm telling you this because next year we break ground on a new church. Why? Because people want to be involved in God's work. People don't want to be sitting in a pew. People want to be involved. If you want to continue to grow your church, get them involved. And don't sit in the pews. Stay home if you're going to sit in the pew. Be involved in God's work. He calls us to do that. Nothing else does he call us to do but be involved in saving souls for him. Isn't that exciting? Have you ever been in the kitchen when your mom's working? When you were a little kid? She didn't need your help. She didn't necessarily want your help, but she lets you help. God is letting us help. Let's pray. Our dear, kind, gracious, and wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we are inspired by you, by your example, Lord, that you came down to this dung heap of a planet, Lord. You left your godly robes and took on our sinful nature. Lord, you have purified us. And by your Son's death, Lord, we have a way by which we can talk to you directly and know that on that day, God, all we have to do is say, I'm with him. Lord, we're all here with different skills and abilities. Some of us can go out and do stuff overseas. Some of us can do things here. Some of us can pray. Some of us can help financially. Some of us can't. But Lord, that is why we are a company of believers and not just single people going through our lives. You, God, knew that we needed each other. Like a giant jigsaw puzzle or a web, God, you knew that we needed to fit together to do your work, God. You are coming so very soon, and we all know that. But Lord, it's just hard sometimes to get out of our seats. Lord, I do not want to sit in a pew. I want to be out there for you, God. Help me, Lord, to make that commitment. Help each of us to make that commitment to do something today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives for you. Because you will account it to us as righteousness. But oh, if we don't. We love you, God. Come soon. Amen.